Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks go to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. I am so glad that you tuned into today's program. My name is Brent Russett. I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church here in Ottawa. I've been pastoring there for 27 years. And one of the things that I love to do is show how God's Word that was written a long time ago connects with our world right now. This morning's program is sponsored by Bruce Newman, and he again salutes Jericho Road Christian Ministries. Jericho Road is a local registered charity that exists to serve the poor, the addicted, and the mentally ill. And they do such a great work in our community. Thanks, Bruce, for recognizing them and for sponsoring us. Hey, I know that many of you who are listening are in different places on your spiritual journey. Some people, you have been following Jesus for a long time. And I know that others of you think of yourselves as spiritual, but you're not really sure about this Christian thing. I know others of you are curious about how people of faith think. I trust that wherever you are on that spiritual journey, that you will find this program interesting and informative. And I believe that if you want it, it can help you move a step closer to God in your spiritual journey. This morning, I want to talk to you about who God is. For what you believe about God will affect how you live your life. We all have a theology. Whether you are a Christian or an agnostic or any other religion, it might be a good theology or a bad theology, but we all have a theology. You see, theology is simply what we believe about God, and that matters. How you live will be affected by what you believe about God, or what you don't believe about God, or what kind of God you do believe in. This morning, I want to remind those of you who are Christians who we believe God to be. For those of you who don't give much thought to God or are wondering what the Christians believe about God, then I think you'll find this helpful. Here's the first thing you need to know about God, that we believe that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus showed us who God is. The book of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. There is always a danger of drifting away from what God has revealed to us. So for today, for Christians, I want to put an anchor in the truth of what God has revealed himself to be. I want to remind you of what you've already learned. I want us to listen very carefully to the truth that you already know, so you're anchored in it. For those of you who are spiritual but not yet followers of Jesus, I want to help you to see the God in who we believe in. See, God is stronger than you can imagine. God is wiser than you can imagine. God is more loving than you can imagine. God is bigger than your imagination. He's beyond all imagination. You know, our finest writers cannot describe him. Our finest orators cannot communicate his essence. Our finest thinkers cannot conceive the extent of his being. Our theological biblical descriptions of God amount to a trifle. The sermons we preach about God are like trying to describe a vast beach one grain of sand at a time. Our Bible studies and our discussion groups are trying to examine the ocean, which is God, one cupful at a time. God is hard to imagine because he is different from what he has created. He is different than everything that we know. The theologians describe this as, well, the otherness of God. It is the definition of God's holiness. He is set apart from his creation. So when we describe God, we say, well, God is like. We use indirect and direct comparisons to what we know. It is only the only way we can say anything about him. The infinite, indescribable, huge God cannot be captured by our language or our thoughts. God is bigger than your imagination. And yet, our faith compels us to get to know this uncapturable God, whom to know right is life eternal. So how do you know the unknowable? How do you approach the unapproachable? How do you get a hold of the ungraspable? We could not make our way to think our way to God, so God came down to our level. Theologians call this, well, the condescension of God. He communicated to us in languages that people could understand. He spoke through his prophets. He spoke through his people. He spoke through history. He spoke through the world. And after all, the whole world is full of the glory of God. But more than anything else, he condescended by becoming human. He who was totally other than his creation was made in human likeness and took on the nature of a servant. The Creator stepped into creation. The Bible says he made himself nothing. Condescension. He who overflows the universe became a speck on the face of the planet Earth. It would be like a human taking on a love for ants and in order to communicate with them, become an ant. To go from human to ant is condescension, but that's nothing compared to how far we are when God stepped into becoming human. But it is exactly because he made himself nothing. It's exactly because he lowered himself. It's exactly because he condescended that we know anything about God. We could not know the unknowable, but he who is unknowable made himself accessible through Jesus Christ. We know him now because he has shown himself to us. We're going to take some time and listen to Hillsong to remind us of who God is. They're going to sing the song Great in Power.
Yeah.
my question is, with a God this immense, with a God this all-pervasive, with a God this huge, how is it that that he has become so trivial? How is it that he's become so easy to forget? How is it that we live in a world that is seemingly unaware of him? Have you ever noticed how our God, who is so immense, can infect some segments of your life but not others? We see him in certain areas and he is seemingly absent in other areas. How is it that he can invade our Sundays but be sidelined on Mondays? How is it that he can show up in a small group but not in regular conversation? I think I understand how people of no faith can write God out of the script, but I will always wonder how we as Christians don't immediately see the absence of God in the script. You know, one of the things I like to do in my free time is read spy novels, Tom Clancy, Clive Cussler, Ian Fleming, but the world they create is largely devoid of God. And sometimes I don't even notice that. How is it that this immense God of ours goes missing and we fail to notice? Well, come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is what it says in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There is a description of the immensity of God and the condescension of God all in the same passage. Our God who transcends time came into time through his Son. The God who created the universe came into his creation. He communicated with us. Jesus was the exact representation of God. He showed us what God was like. The Hebrew writer goes on in Hebrews chapter 2 talking about Jesus, and he says this, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing to be subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with honor and glory because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should be made make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Did you catch the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9? "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. In the fogginess of our vision, we can't see everything under God's rule. In the dimness of our spiritual vision, we don't see everything subject to the lordship of Christ. In the nearsightedness, we can't see the immensity of God. In our blindness, we miss that he holds everything together by his all-powerful word. We can't see the human standing on the anthill, as it were. We do not see everything subject to him, and it's a problem. See, if there's an elephant in your kitchen and you don't see it, it's a problem. If there's a whale in your aquarium and you don't notice him, it's a problem. If there's an all-powerful, all-knowing, untamed God in your life and you don't notice him, you have a problem. Why is it a problem? Well, when we fail to notice God, we see the problems of our lives, but we miss the spiritual dimension. We see the circumstances of our lives, but we miss the big picture. We see people standing in our way, but we miss the fact that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. When we fail to notice God, the things that upset us are all out of perspective. See, when you put your problems beside God and compare the two, then you can have the right perspective. When you fail to notice God, life can look bland. God, as the author of life, brings meaning, brings color to life. But when you fail to notice God, you miss the center of life. If you don't know where the center is, then there's no way to get your life into balance. For God is the moral center, the spiritual center, the center from which we all decisions are measured. I am sure you can relate to this. There are some times when we are so aware of God and sometimes when we're so unaware of God. The question is, well, what do we do? Verse 8 says, "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus." We see Jesus. The passage of Scripture was probably written about 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Yet the author still says, "We see Jesus," present tense. There is times when the immensity of God hides him. We can't see the forest for the trees. There are times when the invisibility of God makes us forget him. There are times when the abstractness of God causes us not to think of him, but the Bible writer instructs us to counteract this by seeing Jesus. You see, we see Jesus in Scripture. We see Jesus in sermons. We see Jesus in worship. You can see Jesus in your heart if you're a follower of him. We see Jesus in our lives if you're a follower of him. We do see Jesus. We can read the stories. We can picture the settings. We can develop a relationship that's real and vibrant with Jesus. The Hebrew writer was addressing a church that was under some persecution, and they would see more persecution. He was addressing a church that knew what temptation was all about. He was addressing a church that was struggling and hurting and just surviving. And here's what he says, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I grew up on a farm, and if you hope to make a straight furrow when you're plowing a field, you need to fix your eyes on a fence post at the far end of the field. If you're hoping to walk well and on the straight and narrow path, you're going to have to fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to live well in this world filled with God who is often forgotten, you're going to have to fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to live well in a world that takes no thought of God, you're going to have to fix your eyes on Jesus. The danger is drifting away. The anchor is fixing your eyes on Jesus. You who work in the world of high tech, you're trying to code efficiently and creatively. Your view of the world can be obscured by a computer screen. Your God is not virtual. I want to encourage you, fix your eyes on Jesus. You who are retired and who are busier than ever, you view the world can be obscured by constantly running from project to project. I want to urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Those of you who work for government, you live in a bureaucratic culture of policies and politics. Your worldview can become obscured with red tape. Your view of God can be obscured by the politics. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You who are students who are living in the world of ideas, your view of the world can be obscured by the ideas themselves. Even ideas about God can obscure God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You who are stay-at-home mom and dads, you can become weary in well-doing. You are a referee, a caretaker, an encourager, an educator, and most of your life falls under other related duties. You can see God at work in your kids, or your kids can obscure your view of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See, the reality is that we walk by faith and not by sight. God is greater whether or not you can see him. God is good whether or not you can see him. God is just whether or not you can see him. We walk by faith and not by sight. But in order to boost our faith, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We bring Jesus into each part of our lives. The question is how? It's always about relationship. It's about learning to live in relationship to Jesus so that you become more and more aware of who he is wherever you are. Practicing the presence of God is one of the ways of doing this. You need times during the day where you just turn your thoughts to Jesus. That is why many of us pray before we eat. It's not just a nicety. It causes us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's a habit that can be used to remind ourselves that Jesus is there. That's why many of us pray when we get up and before we go to bed. It's some of those drumbeats in our lives that cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus. One of the things that we did as a church that I pastor was we did the 60-40 challenge, where we set reminders, whether they be watches or cell phones or computers, to beep every 60 minutes for 40 days while we were awake. And that beep would remind us to remember that we were in God's presence, to give thanks, to pray about what was immediately at hand. That was a discipline of learning to fix our eyes on Jesus. People found it helpful because when the clock beeped, you would say, oh, Jesus, I remember that you're here, and I just want to commit what's going on around me to you, and help me to walk in your ways. It may be that some of you would pick up the 60-40 challenge as a way to anchor yourself again in the presence of God, as a way to fix your eyes on Jesus. I would encourage you to get a systematic plan for reading the scriptures, because the scriptures tell us who God is. Reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it are ways of fixing our eyes on Jesus. There may be other spiritual disciplines that God is leading you into in the coming year. Whatever you do, fix your eyes on Jesus. You also need things that act like a drumbeat in your week that cause you to refocus your attention back on Christ. Church is one of those things. Go to a church where your heart is able to engage in worship and where the Bible, the Word of God, is preached. That is a great time to refocus in your week so that you can fix your eyes on Jesus. We would see Jesus. It is possible to set up your own triggers for fixing your eyes on Jesus. When you boot up your computer and you're waiting for it to boot up, it's a time to say, Lord Jesus, I remember that you're here. When you have a cup of coffee, and many of you drink a lot of coffee, when you have a cup of coffee, it's a time to, just as a trigger, you would shift your gaze and say, we would see Jesus. People, when you're going through hard times, times of temptation, times of trial and suffering, times of hurt, it's even more important that you focus in on who Jesus is. See, God is ever-present, but sometimes we don't notice him. He's like looking through the windshield of a car. Sometimes we spend so much time looking through the windshield that you never see the windshield. You have to refocus your eyes to see it. You can imagine driving down the Queensway at this time of year without a windshield. It would be a problem, just the bugs blowing in. But God's very present whether you notice him or not. But if you will take time to notice and turn to him, you will find that you will walk through this world better. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author goes through the heroes of faith, and he talks about how they've gone on before us. And then he says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I like how the Message puts it. It's a paraphrase, but it's a good paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here's how it translates this. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means that we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. And when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostilities he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That is about what the gospel is. Our God is big, our God is huge, but he's invisible, and sometimes we fail to take notice of him. If you have a whale in your aquarium and you don't notice it's a problem, if you have God in your life and you don't notice it's a problem, and the author of Hebrews says the way around that is to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want to urge you to get back to the Jesus stories in the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Reread them. See who Jesus is. If you've never read scripture before, that's a great place to start, is in the New Testament. It's about three quarters of the way through the Bible. Just start reading the story of Jesus in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You can look those up in the index. And they'll tell you how to get to know they'll tell you the stories of Jesus. They'll tell you how Jesus lived. They'll show you what Jesus did. And I know many people who have done that, who have had a way of falling in love with Jesus, because when they see Jesus, they can see who God really is. My prayer for you is that you would get to know the God of the universe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that God is immense but invisible, and sometimes in this world we get confused and we lose sight of God. And so, Jesus, I'm asking that you would help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to see you for who you are. Help us to love you for who you are. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you came and you showed us who God is. So, Lord Jesus, help our hearts to turn towards you and help our eyes to be fixed on you so that we can be reminded constantly and put that anchor down of seeing who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for listening this morning, and a special thanks to Bruce Newman, who gave a shout-out to Jericho Road Christian Ministries. I have a save-the-date for you, September 30th. It's a little ways away yet, but mark it down on your calendar. Ernie Cox and the London Trio Plus are going to be doing a benefit concert for Good News in the Morning Christian Ministries, and it's going to be happening at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church at 7 o'clock. Ernie and the London Trio has done a couple of benefit concerts for us, and they're always great nights. Wonderful music. It's just uplifting. And I would encourage you to mark that on your calendar so that you can be a part of that evening. That is September 30th at 7 o'clock at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church. Well, thank you for joining us. My name is Brent Russett. It was my privilege to bring to you Good News in the Morning. I wish you God's blessing on the rest of your day.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations on which we depend to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals and companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J 2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, and accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.